Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship and the chaplain here at the International Center. It's a joy to be with you today as we have an Ask the Pastor time together. Yes, that means hearers, we need you to supply us with the content of this show by sending in your questions, your comments, anything you want to discuss. And you can join in discussion anytime during the hour by sending an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And joining us for this fun exploration of God's Word and any subject you guys want to bring up is Pastor Nabil Noor. He will have the answers for you, I promise. He's the pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Welcome, my brother.
And welcome to you, beloved and loved by God. Did you know that?
Amen.
Did you know that? That you have been redeemed and you have purchased and you have been blood bought and you are truly loved by God?
You know, it's one of the hardest things for, I think, a person to hang on to the truth of that. And God doesn't tire of giving us ways of assuring us of it, does he?
Nope. I just was I was writing my sermon yesterday for Sunday, and I'm preaching on Amos, and which literally means born by God, B-O-R and not B-O-U. At any rate, the aspect is don't be afraid. And I quote in my homily, Isaiah 43, you know, I have called you by name, you are mine, I have redeemed you, fear not. And we need to hear that again and again and again, because the devil is constantly whispering.
Yeah.
Did God really say?
Yes.
Did God really say?
He couldn't have meant that word of forgiveness for someone who has done the things that you've done. That's one of his favorites.
Absolutely, absolutely. And by the way, thanks for pumping me up so high that you think I have all the answers to all of the things that's going on. And I don't, dear brother. I'm just a humble servant who love God and love his people.
And you love his word. And it's from the word that you'll direct us to the Lord's answers.
That I will do, dear brother.
Very, very good. Well, before we actually begin discussing anything today, would you ask the Lord's blessing on our time together?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, good and gracious Father, as we begin this Ask the Pastor, I'm mindful of your words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:7. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be open unto you. Almighty Father, we come this morning boldly, confidently, certainly aware that what we ask in the name of your Son, our heaven-sent Savior, you will do. Therefore, we ask you to hear the prayers of your people, those who are troubled, those who are burdened, those who are afflicted. We seek your will for our lives, O God, so that both in word and deed we may magnify your name and edify your people. And we knock at the door of your heart because you are willing and ready and able to answer all of our needs. So hear us now, Father, because you are the one who answers all the prayers for all of us every day. We come beggars seeking the crumbs that fall from your master's table, Lord, to feed us, to nurture us, and to nourish us. This we pray in the name of Christ, who makes it all possible for us to dine on both his word and his sacrament, so that we might be strong and steady, solid and sweet, as we share the message of the gospel. In your most holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Well, James came through with us for some questions to really get us cooking today, if that's okay.
Saint James, blessed be his name.
Yeah.
All right.
Before I get into those, was there anything in particular that you wanted to bring up and discuss today? I should ask you that first before I start throwing the questions out.
Well, you know, the one thing that I really want to share is, again, I'm going back to the thoughts I had yesterday for my homily. And that is this, you know, Amos is called by God. He is not really a prophet nor a prophet's son. And God tells him to go and to speak. It's similar to what has taken place the week before. God sent Ezekiel to a people who are stubborn and stiff-necked and says, speak. And so I thought about that, how often we as Christians are afraid to speak up. And especially now, with all of these things going on, you know, the Supreme Court decision, and if you've listened to the radio lately or the television, the young couple who did not want to bake a cake for the homosexual, and stuff like that, that just kind of like causes us to back away rather than say, you know, God put me here for such a time as this, as Ruth 4:14. Not Ruth, excuse me.
Esther.
Esther.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Esther. Sorry, apologize for that. As Esther reminded us of that. And so we need to realize that when we do these things, we are not alone. We are with God. And his word is powerful. It will accomplish that which he sent. And so there's no reason for us to be afraid. There's no reason for us to be timid. On the contrary, we ought to be truly encouraged to do that which God has given us to do. I was doing my devotion yesterday in the Treasure of Daily Prayer. And the prayer was such a beautiful one, and I thought it was such a great one to talk about what we are saying today. And if I may share this with you, brother, and with the saints out there, this is what it suggests. Almighty God, you brought joy to Gentiles and persecution to Paul and Barnabas through their proclamation that Jesus is a light to all nations to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Give us courage to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, even in the face of opposition, knowing that it is through suffering that we enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. That was a beautiful prayer.
It is. Yeah. Give us courage. I love that sentence. Give us courage to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, even in spite of opposition.
Yesterday, I got to preach at our chapel service here at the International Center, and use the epistle reading that's traditional for the in the 1 year series for this past Sunday. These words: "Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect."
Amen. That's a beautiful text, by the way, and to those who know, for the hope that is within you to give a defense, that's the Greek word apologia. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, not only to give a defense, but to make a public confession. When the show is over, I'm going to send you an email that somebody forwarded to me when Pastor Miller and I were guests at the South Minnesota District Convention. Mm. And it was in response to the question, what should the church do for the Supreme Court decision? And I said, and they only have a few minutes of it, but what I did say is, you know, don't look for the Synod to help you. God has called you to be the pastor. Be proactive, not reactive. Preach the gospel. Say it like it is. Don't be concerned with the outcome. And if it means you have to go to jail for what you confess, so be it. You don't have to be afraid. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Let's be honest, my brother. Here, it's a very little thing right now. I mean, even if you have to go to jail, that's a very little thing compared to what our brothers in the faith are facing in other places.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well,
absolutely.
Here's some of the stuff from James. He said,
all right,
Pastor,
listen.
You talked previously about Paul's soul-winning approach to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Do you remember the distinctions you were making at that time? That's a very simple one. Yes. I argued that Paul tried in Athens to use the wisdom of the world to preach the gospel, and it was a spectacular failure, so that when he then writes to the Corinthians, he which is the next place he goes after he's in Athens, he's very clear. He said, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. He said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And he stresses that God chose people who were not the, you know, the intellectuals of the time to inherit eternal life. And he concludes in chapter 2, verse 1 with, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. After that show, a friend of mine, John up in Detroit, he shared with me a quote where he says, where did you get that idea from? I was like, I don't even remember. That's just the way that when you put the scripture passages together, that's the way they sound to me. And he said that the Roman Catholic Archbishop Fulton Sheen had taught the exact same thing and said, Paul failed in Athens because he didn't preach the blood. And I love that, we have a message that has the power to give salvation. We do not need to use the wisdom of the world to try to butter up and get the people to accept the message. We simply need to proclaim, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He is the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. It is all gone in his blood. Rejoice in him. Your sins are forgiven. That's the message that he sends us out. And that's the power of God. Any thoughts on that, Pastor?
You are right on. I'm teaching a confirmand. She's a young lady in the middle, I suppose, between 17, 18, give or take. And she has not been educated at all. And I said in my class to her yesterday, and I said, you have to remember, precious child of God, there is nothing that we need to add to Jesus' work. Not one drop. Because as soon as you add that, then you say to Jesus, what you have done on the cross is not good enough. And boy, that is a terrible thing. When you say to Jesus, your work on Calvary's cross is not good enough for me.
Yeah, that it most certainly is the...
You know, and it's so easy. And the devil always wants us... You know, we use that loosely, but boy, he is so conniving and deceiving that we just bite into that, you know. I have to help God just a little bit. Well, look at me. I'm so good. You know, a lot of people ask me, how do I feel? And normally, here's my response. You probably heard me say this, Brother William. Here's my response. I am better than I deserve. If I was any better, I would be in heaven, and I can't wait to get there. And people will look at me and say, well, Pastor, you deserve a lot. And I say, really? Let me ask this question. Do you think that I deserve God's grace? And then all of a sudden, they begin to go to a different plateau of thinking. No, but you know what I mean. No, I said, do I deserve God's grace? I'm a scum, I'm a sinner, I'm a worm. Do I deserve any of these things? And then it dawns on them, better than I deserve is truly the magnificence of God's goodness and mercy that's new every day.
Amen. Amen.
What does St. James has for us yet?
He asked then, did Paul deliver and proclaim Christ rhetorically to the philosophers in the Mars Hill public square? He did get to proclaiming resurrection, which is at which point they shut him off, right? Because there is finally
Correct.
No bridge that you can use your noggins and get to resurrection. It is miracle beyond anything. I mean, this is right down at Ezekiel 37. I love this. You know, God asking Ezekiel, can these bones live?
Mm-hmm.
And Ezekiel's like, I don't know. And then God shows him, these bones can and will live. And he makes the promise of resurrection. These bones will live. And this is the thing that to the world looks absolutely, I mean, they see people come, people go, they live, they prosper for a short time, they die, they soon are forgotten even who they were, and there's just these bones left. But the proclamation of Christ is that not one of them is forgotten, and that he really has destroyed death for everybody, and that every single human being that ever lived really will stand again on this earth in a resurrected body, raised either to the joy of eternal salvation or to the shame of eternal judgment.
Yeah. Have you ever met the rabbi from my hometown, Nazareth? His name is Yeshua.
Yeshua HaMashiach?
Yeah. Anyway, in his teaching of the disciples, he made this comment to them saying, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away.
Yeah.
And if we take a look at Genesis, just Genesis by itself, dear brother, if we were to look just at Genesis and realize what God did there, you see resurrection all over. There was nothing. It says, Hayatohu vibohu. It was just absolutely empty and void. There was nothing. And God spoke. Davar Yahweh. God spoke and things happened. Why would we assume that God cannot raise these bones and make them alive? Why do we assume that God can't raise people from the dead? Why do we assume that it needs to be a mighty miracle, hocus pocus, so to speak, instead of he spoke, and there it was.
Amen.
We often look at these deeds. You know, I hear people say, well, if we see a miracle, I will believe. And I says, what about the word of God? You know, from front to finish, study the scriptures. What author can speak such vivid, beautiful, lovely words that tie everything together, that points to the coming of the Savior and tells us what the Savior has done in such a fashion that there is nothing out of place? What mind can have, even the genius that can have this to say, you know, somebody wrote this or just a bunch of people put this together? It fathoms me. I can't get it.
Yeah, the miracle of the word itself. That's right.
It is. And that's the point.
Especially the harsh light that it shines on human beings. There is no flattery of human nature in the sacred scriptures. It shows us the way that we truly are. And then it shows us this unfathomable miracle that the one who made us, after we had corrupted and gone astray, he chose still to love us, to save us. And he promises us with him a life that does not end. Hey, before we go on, I want to two real quick thoughts. First of all, Luther in a number of sermons points to, he says, you know, if we had the eyes to see it, God preaches the resurrection to us all the time. And he pointed to day and night, the sun disappearing and then coming back again. He points to the death of winter and the rising each new. He says it looks to all the world like that tree is dead. I mean, it's just a stick in the ground. And out of the dead thing itself, all of a sudden life is blooming. And he says, on all of this, God is preaching resurrection into our ears if we have the ears to hear it. And I want to go back to what you said about grace earlier, because I was looking for this quote and I couldn't find it. It took me a second. This is from, of all things, St. Teresa of Lisieux, you know, Roman Catholic saint. But listen to these words and you tell me whether or not this woman's a Lutheran. She said, I am very happy that I'm going to heaven. But when I think of this word of the Lord, I shall come soon and bring with me my recompense to give to each according to his work, I tell myself this will be very embarrassing for me because I have no works. Very well, he will render to me according to his works for his own sake. In the evening of this life, I shall appear before thee with empty hands, because I do not ask thee, Lord, to count my works. All our just acts have blemishes in thine eyes. Therefore, I want to wrap myself up in thy justice and to receive from thy love the eternal possession of thee, thyself. Wow. Is that beautiful?
Wow.
I mean, when I read that, I was like, wow, she gets it. She totally gets it.
My, oh my, how well spoken, really.
Yeah.
Really.
And it's some editions of her works, these little bits are excised, but she did write them. They're actually part of her corpus.
Wow, that is well stated, actually. And honestly, what could we bring to the Lord with us? I mean, really.
Yeah.
We are poor, miserable sinners, beggars, you know?
Yeah, I mean, all our righteousness. I mean, this is one thing that's hard for humans to get their head around. But I mean, Isaiah is clear. Our righteousnesses, our righteous deeds, they are filthy rags. He's not saying our sins are filthy rags. He's saying the good things we do in the eyes of God are filthy rags. And what makes a good work, as Dr. Nagel always says, is that God forgives it.
That is... You know, there is nothing really good, but when Christ is doing it, it becomes great.
Yes.
That's how I always say it. There's
Amen.
Nothing really that's good unless it's touched by Jesus.
All right.
It becomes great.
We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis with a comment or question for us. Hey, Mike.
How are you two guys doing?
I am richly blessed, better than I deserve.
Ditto.
I don't know. I don't think that way myself, but...
But that's okay, you know. Everybody's on a different journey.
Right.
So you can't use what I have and say, well, you know, I need to think like you. You have to think who you are and where God has put you. And then as you study his word and you spend more time with him, then you come to realize what it is that he has done for you.
My glass is half empty. It's not half full. But anyway, I get a chance to talk to the head man. This is great. But I heard this actually on a Catholic radio station, and this guy was a priest, and what he said was that the only way we can know the existence of Satan is through faith because he's an invisible spirit. Do you agree with that?
Repeat that one more time, please.
The only way we can know of the existence of Satan, the devil, is through faith because he is an invisible spirit. He's invisible.
I would respond this way. The only way that we know the existence of the devil is because God said there is.
Yeah, yeah. And
I put the word above faith because faith may fluctuate, you know, in the sense that because some people would say, like the disciples say, well, give us more faith. Well, and Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can do wonders. But I would go with Luther, who said... speak the word of God, and that is sufficient for me, you know?
Yeah. I do think we can speak in terms of things like, I was playing with my granddaughter the other day, and I just noted that some of her little train things, that, you know, if I turn the magnets facing the wrong way, I could actually make the train move without the magnet touching. I was like, look at this. Isn't this amazing, Lydia? And here's a force, a magnetic force that can't be seen. But yet its effects in this world can be observed. And I would argue that the effects of Satan in this world are very observable. When we find violence, when we find hatred, when we find discord, when we find murder, I mean, we find these things, we find his fingerprints are all over them, even though his hand is invisible. And we will come back to this on the other side of this break. Hang tight, people of my God. We'll be right back.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me for His Time. We share the daily readings from the Word of God and check in with regular guests.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
We also chat with special guests.
Good morning, Brother Andy.
A guest pastor joins us to study the daily New Testament reading.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Finally, we join together in morning prayer. Begin your day with His Time, 7:15 to 9:30 each weekday morning on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith. Translate it into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. LHFmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. And our special guest today is Pastor Nabil Noor, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, and fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to have him on the show today. I want to go back to James's questions if we can, because he gave me a whole raft of them. So he asks, are we believers today letting Christ be Christ if our stewardship and witnessing of the gospel is tainted by theological spin and philosophical rhetoric? Okay, that's a loaded one. You want to tackle that?
I will. Let's put it this way. Christ cannot be reduced or increased by what I think or what I do, because it doesn't really depend on me. The outcome of the grace of God or the planting of the seed, it isn't up to me. My privilege and honor as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a son, a child of God, and an uncle, is to live my life for the glory of God. Whether I fail in that department or whether I am really eloquent in all of these things is immaterial. I highlight this because I don't want people to think it all depends on me so that someone is going to be saved, okay? That's not the case. But what God does ask of us is to be faithful in saying what He has told us to say. We plant the seed, the Holy Spirit makes it grow, and He brings the produce and the harvest in. When and when He pleases, where and when He pleases, it isn't up to me. My role is simply to plant the seed, and the rest is up to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I think the danger of, first of all, theological spin to me means that you are taking part of God's word and intentionally suppressing other parts of it rather than setting forth what St. Paul called the whole counsel of God. You're guilty of special pleading. This is going to sound very bad, but I'm going to say it anyway. As a Lutheran Christian, I totally am convinced that our symbols, our Book of Concord, does not engage in theological spin. It simply lets the Word of God say what it says. And the really cool thing about the Lutheran theological approach is that it lets all these tensions stand. I mean, we will teach without batting an eye that the grace of God in Jesus Christ is universal, is intended for every single human being. And we will also teach without batting an eye that Only by God's grace in Christ can any person come to saving faith. And we'll teach, as the Word of God teaches, that if you don't come to saving faith, that's not God's fault that he didn't give you faith. It's your sinful, stubborn heart rejecting what God wants to give. And can you hold that all together logically? No, indeed. But that's okay. We say that's what the Word of God teaches, and we'll just rest on what he says. We don't need to have it all figured out. We just need to faithfully hand on what he's given us.
You are so right. And let me share how I do this, talking about grace when I communicate with my catechumens, be it adult or youth. Okay, I say, you know, if I'm a millionaire and I say, William, I have deposited in your bank account $1 million. Now, you can take me at my word and begin writing the checks as if that money is yours. That's grace. You didn't do anything to earn that money, okay? That's yours totally. You take my word and you begin to write that check and utilize it. That's how I explain grace. On the other hand, if you say to me, well, why did you give me the $1 million? What do I have to do to receive this? And when does it officially become mine? I just told you, it is yours. Okay? And so when we talk about grace, God gives us more than we can envision or imagine. He gives us grace. And grace is just God's wonderful, magnificent blessings that humanly we cannot fathom, okay? Forgiveness, inheritance of heaven, all of these things, all right? And we say, well, what do I need to do? By faith, you cling to these and you claim them yours. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? For the whole world, the cosmos. But it doesn't mean anything until you personally realize he did it for you. Mm.
Amen. Let me ask another question from James. He asks, can believers achieve ethical credibility by pointing to modern idolatry, using theological spin to counteract the culture's propagation of unknown gods of practicality? If so, does this make Paul's approach to the Athenians a worthy witness style for believers today to use? I think if you're getting at, is it worthwhile to show idolatry? I think that's what he didn't do that well in. I mean, he kind of suggests that, well, this unknown God that you've been worshiping, this is the one that I'm going to proclaim to you now. It doesn't work. So, I mean, at least my take, is it right to point out idolatry? Absolutely. This is one of the coolest things we can do. We can point people to say, look, you're trying to squeeze an eternal life out of this created stuff that's just not there. It's only in God. But he's placed it in some created stuff for you to receive as a gift. So repent and be baptized and receive his gifts. That's
I will add just a little bit more on that. What you said is very true, but I would rather highlight God himself more so than the idolatry that's in this world. I don't have to remind you, I mean, you talked a few moments ago about the devil and all of his evil fruits that we see all over. We see this continuously, okay? But I will share this with you. Do you know that when the FBI are being trained to identify forgery currency, you know what they do, brother? They don't study the forgery. They study the real thing. Mm. They spend hours studying the dollar or the 20 or the 100. They are able to feel it. They are able to look at every corner. They are able to see all of these things. And then when a forgery comes into their hands, it says, oh, this is not real. And that's why I like to highlight getting to know who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, and how do I know him? You spend time with him. And I'm mindful, you probably remember that you and I are about the same vintage year. You remember the cars that used to have the long seat all in one?
Oh, yeah.
And when you go to take your girlfriend or your sweetheart out or your fiance or your wife, she would sit right next to you, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that was while we were dating. And then once you get married, they slide to the other side. Okay? And then I always ask the question, well, who moved? I never moved. I'm still here. Okay? So when we are near to God, he opens our eyes. Okay? Once someone asked Dr. Luther about two dogs in the yard, and they asked the question, which is the strongest of the two? And he said, the one you feed the most.
Mm.
So if we are being fed daily with a healthy diet of God's word, the idolatry and activities in this world will be so evident that we don't have to be reminded of it. Why? Because I know what God has said in his holy word.
Very good. He asks, if we stay on the sidelines, are we guilty by association because we could not in good conscience engage in the ministry of reconciliation dogmatically with this type of group? I have to confess, I'm not sure what he's asking there.
Well, I will try to answer it by this thing, okay? I don't want to put such great emphasis with these words that he's using. They are so big, I really have to dissect them, okay? Let's put it this way. But I will say this. Walk with me into the nursing home. Come and visit some of my saints who are in their upper 80s, okay? They have no ability to stand on the sideline. They barely can stand in their own. They are sitting in a wheelchair. But are they less effective witness because they are not standing on the sideline and preaching? Isn't bowing their heads in the cafeteria? Isn't saying thank you to the nurse who takes, time to wash them and bathe them a great blessing? Isn't being kind and generous and gracious to those who give medicine and care for them? Well, what are they doing? They're thanking God for these saints who have done a wonderful thing for them. They are just as much doing the work of the ministry as you and I, as preachers of the word of God.
All right. He has a few more for us, if you're ready for some more.
Go ahead.
He asks, true or false? I'm always nervous of true or false when it comes to theology. Usually it's like, why are you asking?
Half true, half false.
Our hope in the saving power of the word is dulled and considered inferior if we don't discourse in the public square boldly. True or false?
Repeat that again, one more time.
Our hope in the saving word is dulled and considered inferior.
Is dulled?
Dulled. D-U-L-L-E-D. Dulled.
Oh, dull.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And considered inferior if we don't discourse in the public square boldly. I'm going to answer that and say, true. But I want to say that no one is advocating. My concern with Paul was not that he was advocating in the public square. It's that in that chapter, I don't see him doing the public advocation of Christ crucified, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, as he says in Galatians 3. He doesn't do that in Athens. Yes, we need to discourse in the public square, but I think what we need to discourse with is the message of the gospel that we've been given to share with the world.
Well, I was going to go the other route. I was going to say no.
Okay, that's cool.
And the reason,
give me your reason.
The reason for that is I was going to go to Golgotha, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And you have the thieves on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
The last one who spoke and said, you know, we deserve what we have gotten.
Yes.
What about him? Was he in the public squares doing these things? I mean, that's the only opportunity he had to confess the faith.
And he did.
And he did.
And, you know, when you go to that pericope, Pastor, that is, to me, one of the most amazing pictures. I mean, at the end of our life, every one of us is one of those thieves or the other. Every single one of us is railing against God. What kind of a God are you if you're no good to keep me alive? I'm dying here. And the other one saying, man, I've deserved every bit as worse. This man has deserved none of this. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Every one of us.
A wonderful prayer. I'm just as I'm talking to you, I'm getting goosebumps to think of this. Remember me.
Do you remember the hymn in our book? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's from Taizé, but what a fabulous sing. I can just sing that for hours.
And here is the beauty of the scriptures. We've been talking about the word and the solid word and the concrete word and the hopeful word and the living word and the joyful word. You know, and sometimes when I begin to study and begin to read the scripture, I'm just amazed at these little golden nuggets that God, the Holy Spirit, moved the apostles and the prophets and the disciples to write for our benefit, that we can be taught through these things. You know, our book is not a magic book, okay? You know, I teach and communicate often with Muslims, how to witness to Muslims and stuff. And I say the distinction between our Bible and their holy book, the Quran, is this. Our book does not sugarcoat anything. It says it like it is. Mention any prophet in the Old or the New Testament, and what do you have? Every single one of them messed up big time. Every single one. There's not one that did not. You read the Quran, and you have, what's his name? Muhammad or his followers are painted with such elaborate pictures that they can do no wrong. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I thought they're human. You know, that's what I think we need to really remember about the Word of God, that it does not sugarcoat or cover up the frailty of humanity. And it just allows us to realize that God in His mercy put these people to remind us what has taken place for us. And I love that in our scriptures.
Amen. Here's another question that he puts to us. He says, when a Christian is insensitive to the need for spiritual reconciliation and cultural tolerance, it will impair their ability to gain and maintain credibility as a soul winner and a true follower of the way in the eyes of potential converts. True or false?
I need to read it one more time. Hear it one more time.
When a Christian is insensitive to the need for spiritual reconciliation and cultural tolerance, it will impair their ability to gain and maintain credibility as a soul winner and true follower of the way in the eyes of potential converts. In other words, are we looking? I'm just going to give my take first, and then you can give yours. I would say this is categorically false on a number of levels. Cultural tolerance. Maybe I'm not hearing what's being said here, but it sounds like, for example, if the church doesn't get with it and accept the direction that our culture has moved, the obvious one in front of us today is with the acceptance of same-sex marriage. If we don't accept that, we actually impair our ability to gain people for Christ, and because we will be in the eyes of potential converts, seen as, I guess, narrow, hypocritical, intolerant, whatever. I think it's actually just the opposite. This appropriate to this question is the Lord Jesus' words. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men.
My concern with the question, again, we've discussed several of these questions, and it all comes back to what I have to do.
Yes.
And I was just, we were in Wisconsin this past week on vacation, and a very dear friend of mine gave me this book entitled Because He Said So, He meaning Jesus. And he says, Pastor Noor, would you just read this and let me know what you think? And as I was reading that, he said, Jesus is in the business of healing. And we have to be renewed in the mind. And I called him back and I said, you know, I haven't read a lot of this book, but I will tell you right off the bat, this is false. Jesus is not in the business of healing. He said, well, how do you know that? I said, well, look at Matthew 1, 21. You shall give birth to a son and you shall call his name Jesus because, why? He will save his people from their sins. The number one ministry of Jesus is not healing bodies, but saving souls. And to say he is in the business of healing, that is to detract away from the saving of souls. And so does Jesus do miracles and healing? Absolutely. It's all over the scriptures. But don't paint him as the grand divine healer. Although he is, but that's not his primary purpose. His purpose is to be the heaven-sent savior, to save men from going to the eternal damnation of hell.
You know, the way that you just described it, I have the picture in front of me of someone that, I mean, the healing miracles of our Lord are like a pane of glass, and he wants us to see through them to what they're pointing to what's outside, to this glorious resurrection that's coming at the end of all time. And instead, to focus on the healings themselves is to contemplate the pane of glass.
Right.
Not to see through it, but to look at it. And that's to miss what he's up to.
Well, and the thing that I shared with him, I said, you know, last week's epistle reading, 2 Corinthians, was Paul. He said, I prayed 3 times to God to take this away from me, but he didn't. So is Paul doesn't have enough faith? I said, this is going to be reminiscent of Robert Schuller. You know, the positive thinking, if you think it is going to happen, you know, if you claim it, how do you guys say it?
Name it, claim it.
Name it, claim it, okay? I said, it isn't like that. The gospel is not because I feel it or I know it or it's going to work because I'm going to think it in my mind. Does God do healing? Absolutely. The miracles of medicine and doctors are all the gift of God. But that's not what we are to look for. We look to that powerful word that says, your sins are forgiven you. Luther had this statement in his table talk. Once someone asked him, Dr. Luther, do you feel forgiven? And he said, absolutely not. But I know I am forgiven because God's word said so. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. That's where my account is solid, because he said that I will forgive your sins.
Yeah, amen. I'd like to also throw out there this, these floating around these questions, I think, is the picture of, is the church really this forgiveness place? It needs to be. How well are we doing at proclaiming that, instead of being the place that, you know, is just yelling law at the culture? How well are we doing at being the place of forgiveness?
Here's my description of the church.
Go.
Maybe you've used this or not, dear brother, but my church here is the hospital for the sick. You come here to be healed. And the pierced hands of Jesus touches you. The gospel touches you. The sacrament touches you. You are nourished. You are healed. You are forgiven. You are sent out. And then you tell the people whom you meet what it is that God has done for you.
Not the gym for spiritual athletes.
No, it's not a gym. It's a hospital for the sick.
In the Large Catechism, Luther describes it like this. He says, everything, therefore, in the Christian church is ordered toward this goal. We shall daily receive in the church nothing but the forgiveness of sin through the word and signs, the sacraments, to comfort and encourage our consciences as long as we live here. So even though we have sins, the grace of the Holy Spirit does not allow them to harm us, for we are in the Christian church where there is nothing but continuous, uninterrupted forgiveness of sins. This is because God forgives us, and because we forgive, bear with, and help one another. Boy, that would be a great thing for all of us to, you know, evaluate in our congregations. You know, is this a place where nothing but the forgiveness of sins to comfort and encourage troubled consciences flows forth? And if not, why not?
Well, you know, if we understand, I mean, what you said through Luther, what you read through Luther is just what I call the gem, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Really is. It's just a gem. What I want my saints to understand, when they come to this place, they are coming here to see Jesus. They're coming here to spend time with Him who loved them and died for them. I want them to see beyond me, because I'm simply a vessel in the hand of the Master. And what we, you and I, and all the dear brothers are able to share weekly in the stead and by the command and authority of Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. When you grasp that, you really understand what it is.
And then you really love the church.
Oh, that's right.
I think so many of our you mentioned the saints in the nursing home, so many of them, they ache. They ache to be back in the assembly. They do not take it for granted. They're glad that the assembly comes to them and the pastor and others visiting them and bringing them, you know, the sacrament and promises from the Word of God and praying with them. But boy, do they, you know,
miss the church. I'm doing that today, actually. I started earlier today so that I'm able to be back here. And as soon as I'm done, I'll be continuing to do that. And the one thing that I said to some of my saints this morning, I says, you know, I love doing this. This is my favorite day of the month. And she said to me, why, Pastor? I says, you know, because you major in the majors. She doesn't major in the minor, but in the major. They have lived a life. They know they have nothing left. What do they have? A little cubby hole, a little room, a little bed. There's hardly anything. All they have is the view of heaven in their eyes. And they are so ready to be there. They major in the major. You know, and that's the beauty of taking the assembly to these saints in His house to grasp what He has accomplished for them. And that's why they say, like this lady, her name is Wilma, Reverend Noor, I can't thank you enough for coming to see me. I wish I could be in church, but at least I'm glad you could come and see me. And you tell me, isn't that worth every penny you and I get paid as pastors to preach and to teach?
You know, I have to confess that since I have left my position in the parish and serve here at the International Center, it is the one thing that I miss more than anything else and being a parish pastor is this incredible, well, mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren that happens when they, I mean, you're going there to bring them the word, and how many times they bring that word right back to you and bring you comfort and joy. I know I'd walk out with a smile on my face more often than not, watching how these saints of the Lord received the troubles, received the hardship, and yet their faith shone.
Isn't that the truth, though? I mean, I often say, well, they thank me for ministering to them, and I have to say, you know, I'm thanking you because of what you have done for me, because you bless me.
Amen. Well, Pastor Noor, we are at the end of our time together. I want to thank you so much for the good stuff that you've shared with us during this hour. God bless you and your people.
Thank you, my dear brother. God's peace be with you as well. Take care.
Thank you. And a reminder to our hearers that this show has been brought to you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out all the important work that they do around the world at lhfmissions.org. And a reminder that tomorrow we begin a brand new book, and I'm very excited about it. We are moving to 1 Corinthians. Well, we've already been talking about it a little bit today because I just can't keep my hands off of it. So we will be digging into that tomorrow and looking forward to it.